Good morning. I turned to some folks next to me and said, do I go up now? Is this the time? It's great to be here with Christ Presbyterian, you faithful followers of Jesus Christ. There's a sweet spirit, always is in this place. We don't take that for granted, right? I mean, it's the spirit of Jesus in our lives, and as we gather, we sense his presence as we point to him and look to him. And I have the best view in the house. I'm looking out here at this lake in this pond. I feel sorry for you that you can't, you know, I don't know if you've been in the Presbyterian Church in Ketchum, but you look out and there is the Bigwood River coming right at you, and you know, who needs to listen to a sermon when you have that to look at? So there is not a Presbyterian Church in Emmett where we live and reside, and I assume we would go there if there was an EPC church, but we've landed in a non-Presbyterian church, although I'm a longtime ordained Presbyterian pastor and EPC pastor. But we enjoy our church, and it's a great place to be. But, you know, churches do things differently, and it's kind of nice to be back and to have this order of service like this. I love the hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. And it's probably one of my favorite hymns, the theology in there. The prayer of confession, thank you, Paul, for your leadership. And then the silent confession, the assurance of pardon. It's so good to be assured that we are forgiven in Jesus Christ. And then I turned over, and then the way the bulletin is folded, I went to look to see what's next, and it said church barbecue. I go, wow, we're going to have a church barbecue now after the prayer of confessions. Oh, wait a second, that's later. So then we came over to the affirmation of faith. Anyway, my name is Mark Cox. This is my wife, Carol, and it's a joy to be here. We spent 13 and a half years in Wendell, Idaho, at the Living Waters Presbyterian Church, and then 12 years at the Sterry Presbyterian Church. Well acquainted with Phil, with Aaron Beatty, with David Goble. It's quite a migration for us. It was very difficult and arduous and exacting and exhausting to migrate from a denomination where we had served for so many years, where we studied, we were ordained, we served, and then to move out of the PCUSA and into the EPC. So I know that many of you have gone through that, and you are faithful and seeking to follow the Lord. And I love what Proverbs chapter 3 says at the start, if you ever get a chance to look at that. You know the verses, trust in the Lord with all your heart, don't lean on your understanding, all your ways acknowledge him, those familiar verses. But look at the ones right before that. It talks about how when people are faithful and loyal, that they find favor in the eyes of God and favor in the eyes of people. So I love coming here and just realizing that many of you have gone through so many things and you have remained faithful and committed. Now, of course, when we're unfaithful, the Bible says that the Lord is faithful. So, but you are faithful, you have followed his will, and may God bless your efforts to tell the story of Jesus Christ. That's not the sermon. So we're going to look at just two verses this morning, Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and I'll get around to reading those and offering prayer as we lean into them a little bit. But first of all, something of an extended prologue. I'm just letting you know, this is not the introduction, this is just me on some kind of extended, take a few minutes, prologue to this passage. I don't have any statistics to share with you this morning to try to articulate the state of affairs of Christianity in America. I'm sure there are a lot of statistics out there to tell us some kind of story and what it's like in the Christian, in Christendom in America. So no statistics for you, but I will tell you that, and my personal observation is similar to yours, is I'm very concerned and worried about what we see. I increasingly feel like a minority in America as a follower of Jesus Christ. I mean, wherever I'm at, it's not that I don't love being here, but I get this sense and I realize that my faith in Christ and him as our only salvation, my commitment to the scriptures as the written word of God, I'm in a minority, and we're sitting here, and there are so many people that have no interest at all in being in Christian fellowship on a Sunday morning. So And so I think sometimes that what we find in Luke 18, there's the story of the persistent widow that Jesus told. And then at the end of that, and many of you will recognize this question, Jesus asks the question. It's always cool to study the Bible and ask the question, what are the questions that God is asking? And because the Lord asks questions. But Jesus says, when the Son of Man returns, when he returns, he says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? You wonder, but I think that the answer is yes, he will find faith on the earth, but amongst who and how many, and what will that faith be like? How many people will have a resolve and a commitment that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, that the scriptures are true, that he died for our sins and he was raised from the grave? How many will have this resolve and this commitment? And so Jesus says, will I find faith on the earth when I return? So it's one of the reasons I love getting together with fellow Christians on a Sunday morning or some other time, because we're sharing time with people who have this resolve and this commitment that the scriptures are true, that Christ is the only way of salvation, and there's this sweet fellowship that we enjoy. And thank you for praying for the persecuted Christians. 2,000 to 4,000 Christians die every year because they believe in Christ. So I think one of the camps of people that are particularly concerned by what we might think of as this decadence of Christianity, just to acknowledge this, are church-going, Christ-believing parents of young adults. And we know so many who raise their children in the church, raise them to believe in Christ, not that you can force that, but children who were involved, like these children, and now they're older, and they seem to have chucked their faith. And they don't want anything to do with the church. And their morality is more like that of the world than what we might think of as according to the scriptures. And so this is a camp of people that are very concerned. And we've worried about our own kids at times. And so we think of that. There's a lot of pressure from without that is sort of making people chuck their faith and crack. And so we wonder, what can we do as followers of Christ and as Christian churches to be strong so we don't implode? And you never know in any church who's ready to implode, right? I mean, we know how to put on a good face. Pastors really know how to put on a good face. But I don't know where each of you are at and what you're facing, the doubts and the discouragement. So I just want us to take a little bit of time to look at who we read of in verses 1 and 2 in Philippians chapter 1, and to ask the question, are there some qualities, are there some traits, are there some things about these persons and these parties that tell us how to be strong within in Christ so that we don't implode in this culture and in our lives. So hear the word of the Lord. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. May God bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father, we pray again, and we pray, and we remember that prayer is not something we do, but prayer really is who we are. And we pray because we can't, and you can. And we acknowledge you in all of our ways. And we acknowledge you, as we have throughout this worship service, that you are God, and you are holy, and you are to be worshipped, and you are the creator of the universe. We thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for the veracity of the scriptures. I think, Lord, of so many I have visited with over the years who just doubt the scriptures. And I thank you for the confidence that you can give us that the Bible is substantive, that it is from you, that that we have confidence in it historically and in every other way, and that it has proceeded from you and you alone. And so we look to it, and we expect and we know that we can be fed by the working of the Holy Spirit. And we pray in all things that you would point us to Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. So if you have news apps and if you follow the news in any manner, of course we are inundated with stories of tragedy. I mean, just even yesterday, you can read of things that have occurred here in this valley. And sometimes it's a little overwhelming, but once in a while there's a story that becomes extended, and maybe I follow it, but there are some that I just don't. Like in June, there was the Titan submarine that, I don't know if you followed that, there was quite a narrative on that. And it's just, I think I have some claustrophobia. I've wondered. It doesn't seem to be profound, but this idea of being in a submarine at the bottom of the sea, first of all, I wouldn't do that in the first place. And then to think of these persons in this submarine and they're in the sea and then it implodes, it's horrifying to me. I don't want to think upon it. But the pressure from without became so great that it imploded, and there are better scientific ways to talk about that. But I don't know if you remember the story then. I think of in like a couple of years ago that there was an Indonesian submarine that imploded and 53 persons died in that incident because the pressure from without became so great that it imploded, and thus this incredible tragedy. And I share these stories because I think this is happening, and maybe it always has in some way, but I think this is happening in Christendom in America. There is so much pressure from without that so many are imploding in their faith. And they find out they didn't have what it took to stand against that pressure or to be in the saddle following Jesus Christ. And so the church falls off the map, or someone falls off their map as a follower of Christ. And I think if we were honest, that many of us have gone through some desperate times of questioning, and we've struggled, or we watch things happen in the world or in our families, and we wonder, and maybe sometimes there's doubt instead of faith. I have a good friend and a pastoral colleague who once served in a Presbyterian church in Idaho, and I remember years ago he told me that a longtime pillar of their church and an elder came in to visit him. And as they were visiting in this pastor's office, this elder said, "Well, you know, I don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Wow. You know, I have a story of sitting in my office in Wendell, Idaho, and seeing a mid-aged woman get out of her car, and she looked quite distressed, and she came walking towards the church. And I went out and met her, invited her in. She sat down, and she was distressed because she was remembering her father, who had been a long-time member of the church I was at. I hadn't met him. He was deceased when we arrived, and he was a long-time member of that church and a pillar of the church. And she was driving by and became distressed because she said, "You know, years ago my father went in for surgery, and before he had his surgery, I went up to him and I tried to comfort and encourage him. And I said, 'Well, Dad, you know, just think of all those great things that you believe.' And he says, 'I never believed those things.' And then he died in surgery." What a way to leave your daughter and your family. And then I have countless memories of being a pastor and being with people who profess Christ, but who operated more in a spirit of uncrucified flesh. And they're mean-spirited, and they're sharp-tongued, and they're gossiping, and they're controlling and micromanaging. And the inconsistency can make you cynical. And so maybe you've had some of those same experiences also. We want to be the kind of people, we want Christ Church, Christ Presbyterian, to be the kind of church where no matter what comes its way, that the pressure from without and the struggles from within do not make us trip up and to lose stride, but we continue focusing on the good news of the gospel and have confidence in the scriptures. And so when I look at even just these two verses, what I find in these two verses is I find some great examples to us, and we need examples. We need people we can look to who help build our confidence in the faith. And so Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is such a fascinating person to muse upon, to read his writings, to read the epistles, and to study his life. It's truly incredible and remarkable, this man who went from being red hot to red hot. He was accomplished and educated, and he was zealous and ambitious, but he was going in the wrong way. But when he became a follower of Christ, he went from being red hot this direction to being red hot in this direction. We might know a few people like that, but maybe we don't. But we need examples like the Apostle Paul. And so he's dead set against the church. He's dead set against the people of the way. And then he goes from that to saying, all those things over here I consider rubbish and garbage compared to knowing Jesus Christ. I think he's probably the greatest example to us of following Christ apart from Christ himself. And so from red hot to red hot, but if we're honest, many of us will just be honest and say that our life has been more like a roller coaster of devotion to Christ. We're up, we're down, we're out for the count, we're back in. And it's more up and it's more down, and we're all over the place. Red hot, lukewarm. We have our ups and we have our downs. But this isn't to make excuses. We need people we can look to who have been followers of Jesus Christ for many, many years. And if we study the Apostle Paul, we see that he is a person who followed Christ and intensely, and he was completely sold out. And this, he is a great example to us and inspires us to stay in the ring and to stay in the saddle. And that guy faced pressures, and there were many consequences, but he stayed true to his faith in Christ. And then we come to Timothy, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. One reason Timothy is such a great example to us is that Timothy was teachable. And he was being mentored. He was being in a mentorship relationship with the Apostle Paul. Every single one of us need to be mentored. We need to be trained. We need to be taught. Right here in your midst, there are people who can teach and train you in the faith. And there are people that we can teach and we can train. Sometimes we think we've retired, you know, but we need to be mentored, and we need to be mentoring. And Timothy was someone who was being taught and educated and mentored by the Apostle Paul, mentored in the faith. And so, I mean, not everyone should be mentoring other people. I once had someone who had some different sorts of, he's a Christian, but he had some different sorts of beliefs about that were, to me, anathema, because I don't think he believed the one and only gospel or understood that. But he had some ideas about, I don't want to say charismatic. I don't like that word necessarily. We're charismatic because the charis in the Greek means grace, and so all of us are charismatic. But he asked me. He thought he could bring me along to some of his viewpoints, and so I still remember the day that he said, oh, he said, the Holy Spirit has reminded me that I am supposed to mentor you and to teach you. Can we get together? And I just said, absolutely not. I did not want to be taught by him. I would not be taught by him. So, but first of all, to teach, we need to be a teacher. I don't know how many professional counselors that you have known, but I think most professional counselors will tell you that before you are a professional counselor, you need to go through some serious long-term counseling yourself. I mean, you may think you're okay, but you need to go through some therapy and some counseling, because then that helps you to not only be the person you need to be, but then you're more prepared to teach and to counsel others. And so all of us are in a mode of sitting at the feet of Jesus, and we're learning from the Lord and from his word, and we're learning from one another, and that's preparing us to teach and to mentor others. Timothy is just such a great example of someone who is teachable. So Paul goes from red hot to red hot. We're more like a roller coaster in our walk with Christ, but we are being mentored, and we are to mentor, and we're too individualistic. I hope that you're teaching someone. I hope you're meeting with someone or with some people and passing along the faith and examples and being an example to them. And then lastly, we come to this great phrase here, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. To all of God's holy people in Christ Jesus. And so we are holy and made righteous in the eyes of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And we need to acknowledge one another like this. And I've shared with a few of you here that I've known, it's been my pleasure at times to sit with Christian men whose lives are really messed up. And once I hear their story, I get to say to them, you're a man of God. And they sort of scratch their head and like, what are you talking about? And they say, maybe they say, I think I've disqualified myself from serving the Lord. Or Mark, do you think I've disqualified myself? I just laugh in their face and I say, are you kidding? You're a man of God. How can you say I'm a man of God after I've told you the things that I'm doing? Because you believe in Jesus Christ. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Well, yeah. Then you're a man of God. We are made holy, and that's who we are. It doesn't mean we're living always the way we should or have the attitude we should, but we are made holy in Jesus Christ, and we need to look at each other in that through those lenses. These are holy people. Now, if you read Philippians, they had their problems. Fact is, there were a couple of ladies, could have been men, but there are a couple of ladies, Euodia and Syntyche. And they're fighting and arguing in the church. And Paul calls them out very graciously. For all of eternity, their names are in the Word of God, you know, like Sanballat and Tobiah in the book of Nehemiah, or the blacksmith, what was his name, Jason in the New Testament. But in this case, Euodia and Syntyche. They loved the Lord, but they were arguing and fighting. It's probably the reason why Paul wrote the letter of Philippians in the first place. But he calls them holy. You are holy. So think of all of the people here who profess Christ. These are holy people, and they're righteous in the eyes of God. And we're working in the direction of growing in our sanctification by God's grace. And so call fellow believers for what they are. They are holy and beloved of God and followers of Christ. And if you can't do that, you're probably self-righteous, and you probably are not admitting of your own problems. You just think you're better than everyone else, but you're not. And so when we focus on following Christ as Paul did, with this example of being red hot and sold out and zealous for the gospel and for evangelism and knowing Christ and that being more than anything else, and we focus on learning and being mentored and mentoring others, and when we focus on the reality of who we really are in Jesus Christ, that we are holy, it inspires us in our faith. And again, there are a lot of passages we could look at, but I think these qualities are things which help us to stand against the pressure from without. That's enough. Father, as I close in prayer, I am praying that there are some here and even all of us that we want so, so much for there to be revival in our personal lives and in our love for you. Lord, that we want so much to be the followers that you have called us to be, that we will deny ourselves and take up our crosses, and we will follow you. Lord, help us to be like the Apostle Paul, in that we can say that with everything, all the deceitfulness of wealth and the worries in this life, Lord, that there is nothing that we count more important than this surpassing knowledge of knowing you and of you being in our lives. We pray first and foremost that you would be first and foremost. And we pray that we would be teachable, that we would learn from the littlest of children, from the oldest of persons, from persons who have any kind of experience in maturity of you, that we will just, our hearts will be eager, Lord, to learn, be it a spouse or a son or a daughter or a friend, anyone, not just one person, but that we will be in a state of teachability. Our hearts will be humble, and that you will make our hearts humble, and that we will be submissive, and we will be so eager to glean and to learn anything from your word and from anyone, a follower of Christ, or even at times maybe someone who isn't, because we want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, help us to understand that we are holy and righteous in your presence. Thanks be to Jesus Christ and your mercy and grace extended to us. And Lord, forgive us, Lord. Search our hearts. If we are evaluating other believers, maybe it's in another denomination or even in our own fellowship, and judging and putting down, Lord, that you will convict us of this sin and that we will say, that is my brother, that is my sister, and that person is holy in the eyes of God in Jesus Christ. And in doing this, we will also see that we ourselves, Lord, are holy in your eyes, and that we will then want to live according to what that means. But thank you for these few examples here, Lord, and there are so many others, and there are examples right here, Lord, in the company of these believers that we meet with today, who can teach us. Thank you for the gentleman I visited with coming in today, whose Bible is worn and torn and marked from head to toe, Lord. And thank you for the sweetness in his life and just so many here. So, Lord, help us to be strong and mature and capable so that we do not implode by the pressure from without, Lord, or even from within. And we pray now, Father, for those grown children and others we think of now. I know there are many. Oh God, once you stir in their lives, that they will love and follow you, Lord, with their heart, soul, strength, and mind. Thank you for this time of fellowship and this moment of pausing before your word. In Jesus' name, amen.